I've shared many times, part of my testimony is that I grew up in a Christian home. What a blessing that is. You know, I was pondering that recently, just thinking about the fact that I don't remember my introduction to Jesus. In the same way that I don't remember meeting my siblings, I don't remember that event. They just always were. I don't remember meeting my parents, right? They just always were. And that's the way my upbringing was. Jesus always was. And what a blessing that is to have grown up in a home where Jesus was such an integral part of the family life that even, you know, my memories from my youngest memories, sitting around the dinner table, having conversations and talking about Jesus, talking about the Word, talking about who He is and who God is and so forth, that was my upbringing. And I know that most people in the world, like the vast majority of the people in the world, don't get that. So, you know, already, some people are born, they say, with a silver spoon in their mouth. It doesn't compare. You could be born to the richest of the most wealthiest people. People who, you know, they say in the Middle East, there are people so wealthy that they're richer than countries. They're wealthier than, who cares if you were born to that, but you're on your way to hell. I was born richer than that kid. Amen? Hallelujah. What an awesome thing to have been born in a home like that. You know, I was born in a home where we almost never miss church. You know, one of the greatest things a parent can do is, of course, bring their children up in the way, but also get them involved in the church community. Bring them to church. Train them from a very young age that you don't miss church. That there are very few good excuses for missing church. Well, all right, both your legs fell off. Maybe you could stay home today. You know, there are no good excuse. I was a kid. I had some friends. Yay. I'd go to sleepovers. I'd go over to a friend's house on a Saturday and I'd sleep over. But there was a condition. And the condition was, you break it once, that's it. No more sleepovers. The condition was, you're back home on time to leave for church. Your teeth are brushed. You're dressed. You're ready to go. You break that once, that's the last sleepover you ever go to. And I remember once, it was probably August 24th, a Saturday night. And I say August 24th because my friend Wade, it was his birthday. We're having a sleepover. Yay! I love sleepovers. We're little kids, right? And we get up Sunday morning and we're playing with toys and I'm looking, watching the clock. Because even though it was his birthday and even though we were a bunch of kids having lots of fun, there was no exception. You're in the car to go to church because we're going to meet with the Lord. Amen? At the time, I resented it. I was so angry and frustrated. Like, come on, we're having fun. Can't we just have an exception just this one time? But it established in me a foundation of God first, no matter what. No matter what. And I pray for my daughters that the same thing would happen in them. You know, this morning, Rebecca, I'm not introducing her. She's a senior in high school, finishing up her last few weeks. Oh, my. How did they grow up so quickly? One's married, one's just about to graduate from high school, and that's it. Our babies are grown up. But, you know, my prayer is that for the rest of their lives, it's such an ingrained thing in them that God is first, no matter what, that everything that they do in their lives is always about how does this promote God's kingdom? Whatever I'm doing in my life, how does it accelerate what God wants to do in this earth today? How is this thing that I want to give myself to, how does it lend itself to God's plan for my life? Amen? That's my prayer for them, that it isn't just something that we taught them, that it's something that they've intellectually understood, but it's something that they live. Amen? So church was important. We never missed. And of course, a significant part of church is singing. You guys ever sing songs at church? Amen? Some of the songs we used to sing, just think about them, the significance of the doctrine that we were singing, that even at a young age, I was declaring doctrine and I didn't even know it. I wrote down a couple of the songs because they're awesome. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot that has taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Awesome, right? We're singing that and we're declaring God's word. It is well. Horatio Spafford, 1873. That's a long time ago. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Imagine that. You know, we're declaring a a doctrinal foundational truth that there isn't even a shadow of him turning back on what he has promised us. You know, Alain, you sinned again. Surely today's the day God's going to reject you. No, there's not even a shadow of turning in him. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. 19:23. How about this one? Blessed assurance. There's two S's in assurance. Two S's in blessed. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, Jesus. Can every other religion on this face of this earth, every false demonic religion, can they declare that their God is theirs? What a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Born of His Spirit? Hallelujah! How many of us sang that? We didn't even know what we were singing. Born of His Spirit. That was written in 1873. These were songs that we sang as children in a church that we were made to go to. Right? And we didn't even know what we were singing. We didn't even know what we were establishing on the inside of ourselves. Amen? This one here is a significant one. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. That was written by Mr. Howard in 1974. Hallelujah. I got you. This morning, the title of the message is, I Just Want to Be a Sheep. See, as a boy, as a child singing that song, I didn't recognize the significance of what I was singing. And I didn't recognize the importance of what it means to be a sheep. We're not, you know, sometimes there's a notion that we have that we've kind of grown up with that, oh, you have the great pastor or apostle or you know, the fivefold. They're the head. And the rest of us, we're just sheep. Like somehow that is diminished. It's not. It is a great thing to be a sheep. It is an awesome thing to be a sheep. And we need to know, we need to know what it means to be a sheep, to be a faithful sheep, to live up to God's criteria of what it means to be a sheep. Amen. A sheep isn't just somebody who shows up and warms a pew. A sheep is so much more than that. And I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. My parents are watching this morning. Thank you. Thank you for raising me in the way. Hallelujah. So go ahead and open your Bibles to John 9. One of the things that we're geared up. We want revival. And one of the things that has been continuously been happening for years now is that pump has been primed and primed and primed. We're ready for it. You know, I felt like when I was standing down here worshiping, I felt like one of those soldiers standing on the battle line, ready to charge in. I can't wait to get into the fray. And I'm not talking about a literal battle. I actually don't want that. In those movies, you see people getting cut and decapitated and whatever. That's not for me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting into actually doing what God has set for us to do and to be. Amen. And what we're after, and it's been said so many times, but it's really what we're after is not just revival so that we could, you know, put up a banner and say, look, we did it. We're looking for a revival that's sustainable. We're looking at preparing ourselves to not just be those through whom God can move and usher in a move of His Spirit and of His glory, but that we'd be in a place that we sustain it. That we've matured and grown to the point where our own flesh doesn't get in the way and corrupt what God is doing. Hallelujah. And what's happening, what we're seeing increasingly is a separation in the body of Christ. So many times it's been talked about the fact that it's a remnant. It's a remnant that's going to bring it about. But even this remnant is being whittled down. And I know it's the heart's cry of probably everyone in this room and most of you watching that I want to be part of that remnant. I want to be found faithful to be one through whom God can move because I'm going to be one through whom this is sustained. Amen. It's not just enough that it happens. But it can't stop because of me. I don't want to be the one through whom this fails. Amen? And so, you know, it's a remnant of believers who are at war with their own flesh, right? On an almost daily basis. And it feels sometimes like, okay, I've won some pretty significant battles over my flesh. I've taken care of some things. And it almost feels like sometimes it's nitpicking on these little details. But those little things, those little foxes are the ones that spoil the vine. And the battle isn't over in terms of dealing with our flesh. We recognize the fact that it's a holiness walk. And that it's not just, again, so that we would be somehow exalted. That, you know, we would become elitist. Look at us. We're the remnant. Look at what God... It's not about that. But it's really about recognizing that for the glory of the Son to happen in the earth the way it's supposed to, some of us have to get it. Amen? And so our current mission seems clear. To go deep enough into God to remove any and all impediments to what He is doing right now. And to go deep enough to deal with whatever that would impede the sustainability of this revival. It seems clear, right? You know, earlier this week, Pastor Bronk referenced the Azusa Street revival as a, and I think it's a clear one for us to look at in terms of what are some of the things that happened that provoked it to come to an end. You know, the fact that there was not enough authority to say, no, you can't come and share whatever you want to share. What you're sharing is not doctrinally true. You can, sit down. And then a correction to be brought. You know, we recognize that. Now, hey, this is no criticism against them. We've had the benefit of growing upon what they've done. Amen? So we're further on down. We're not criticizing them. We're not, you know, throwing stones at them. But we're merely recognizing, hey, wait a minute. This is part of what didn't work previously. Thank you for doing what you did. Thank you for your faithfulness. God certainly sees them as faithful. But we grow from there. Amen? Again, it's not about somehow exalting ourselves in any way, shape, or form. But there's a separation that's happening even among the remnant. Even among those who we would say were the tip of the spear. It's like there's a further refinement. Amen? And it's amazing to think that some division is of God. That God would create division. And sometimes, I mean, He even talks about this. I've come to set parent against children and so forth. Not that He's intending that or wanting that, but that there would be some who would be so on fire and so hot for Him that it would provoke a division. That people would say, either you stop doing that or we're done with you. Amen? Or even to say, I can't be in fellowship with you anymore because your lifestyle isn't right. I'll never forget when Pastor Jim shared one time, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts. And he basically said something to the effect, and it's not verbatim, but something like this. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you're the exception, that you can hang out with bad company and you won't be corrupted. Don't deceive. The Word of God says this is what happens. You're greater than the Word of God? Smarten up, right? So there's a division that's God ordained that has to happen, and we see that happening. So we're in John 9. Hallelujah. Just to give you a bit of context, because we're going to just jump in here for a moment, or in a moment. We've been taught well to assimilate passages in full images so that we may meditate them in full images. When we pick up somewhere at the beginning of, let's say, chapter 10, verse 1, and we just begin to meditate that, it's an incomplete picture. And so we're not going to have a full understanding or revelation, or we may even come to an incorrect understanding of what God is saying through this passage. So, really, we'd have to go back to John 7 to get the full image. Jesus is traveling to, or has traveled to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles lasted 7 days. And so, I don't know exactly when things happen in relation to each other. Some things may have happened on the same day. Some things may have happened a couple days apart, but this is this season. He's in Jerusalem. He's celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, John 7 to the end of John 10. Okay? And of course, Jesus goes to the temple. He begins to minister. And they're amazed. They're amazed at His teaching. And they say, this man doesn't know letters. Where does this doctrine come from? And of course, Jesus says, my doctrine is not mine, and so on. But his teaching provokes the religious leaders. They become increasingly angry. I mean, they're already angry with him because he healed some guy in John 5 on the Sabbath. They're already upset. They're like a hive of bees that's been shaken up. They're like, they're really mad. They're ready to sting Jesus. So they've contrived to arrest him, to somehow discredit him in the eyes of the people. And, they're doing whatever they can, right? John chapter 8, we see one of their schemes, one of their plans. He's again in the temple. He's teaching. And they bring to him a woman caught in adultery. And it says in John chapter 8 right there, it says that the intent, the purpose was to tempt him, to test him, to challenge him to the point where he would fail before everybody. And then, ha ha, we got you. We've discredited you. Now we can arrest you. We can do what we want with you, whatnot, right? This is the state in which he's in. This is what he's dealing with. He goes on in John 8. He describes their spiritual state. You guys are born of your father, the devil, and they get even more angry. And then, you know, who do you make yourself out to be? Well, you know, before Abraham longed to see my day. What? You're not even 30 or 50 years old, however it goes. And we know how that happens, right? Before Abraham, I am. They want to kill him. So he leaves the temple. It says here at the end of chapter 8, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Amen. Well, while he's leaving, and again, this is where I'm not sure, was it moments later, had he just walked out of the temple and he saw the man born blind? Was it within a day or two? I'm not sure. Maybe one of you fine gentlemen can tell me, or fine ladies. But certainly it's within this same period of time where he's in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. He sees this man, and of course we know what happens. He ministers to him. That man receives his sight, a man born blind. That had never been done before. No one had ever done that before. And according to rabbinical writings, one of the miracles that the Messiah would one day accomplish would be to heal a man born blind. And part of the blind man's testimony is, it's never been done. No one's ever done this before, that a man born blind should be healed. It's never happened. And one of the amazing things that we see is then, in verse 15 of chapter 9, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, people clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. We see already that, you know, among the religious rulers, it wasn't like they were all in one accord against Jesus. Some of them, one of them being Nicodemus, they were beginning to see a truth. Something isn't the way we thought it was. This is amazing. And this is part of why the revival has to happen. Because it provokes in people, not just the lost in the world, but also in the religious and the people who are hardened of heart in terms of, I have my doctrine and I'm good before God and all the rest of it. It provokes in them because, wow, this is impossible that this is not of God. Amen. So, you know, it goes on, and of course, they eventually kick out the blind man. They kick him out of the synagogue. Incredible that religion, that spirit of religion would do that. And yet to this day, I'm sure many of you know stories of stuff like that happening. I know of a pastor kicked out of a church because he moved a chair from one side of the stage to the other side of the stage. Goodness gracious, how can that be? Over a chair. Well, you know, Sister So-and-so in 1915 put that chair there and hasn't moved since. Nobody sits in it. Anyways. Hallelujah. Let's pick it up in John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Hallelujah. Would he not? Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. So this is a really significant passage that I frequently just read past. And that's how it works, isn't it? We just keep reading our word, keep assimilating until it's time for the Holy Spirit to reveal something. And that's the way it was for me. So a few things here is, he says, for judgment I am come into this world. Jesus isn't saying I've come into this world to judge people in terms of, determine guilt, declare a sentence, and carry out a judgment. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about carrying out a sentence, that kind of a judgment. Really what it's talking about here is creating a separation. I've come to set apart. I've come to sort through and separate people. So sometimes we read the word judgment and we think it means such and such or whatever, but one of the things that we know is context defines the word. We can pick up our Greek dictionary and read what judgment means, but that's not the full definition of it. We got to leave it in its context to have the full understanding. And so what Jesus is saying is, I've come to create a separation. I've come to separate between those who believe on me, who have received me, from those who refuse to. And it's amazing because it says here, some of the Pharisees which were with him. So there were Pharisees who were witnesses to him healing the blind man, and they've been with him throughout all this. And after this whole interaction where the blind man's been cast out of the synagogue and so forth, here are still some Pharisees who are with Jesus. And they say, well, wait a minute, are we blind? Not understanding maybe that he's not talking about physical blindness. He's talking about spiritual blindness. And he says to them, his response to them is really key. He says, because you declare yourself to be seeing when you're not, your sin remains. You really are blind. Yes, you are. Because you refuse to accept the words that I'm bringing to you. You choose blindness over sight. What a horrible thing. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 7 for a moment. Hallelujah. So Jeremiah, of course, a prophet in Judah, and he's prophesying to the kingdom of Judah concerning the coming destruction. You know, the army from the north coming to take them into captivity and so forth. And God speaks to Jeremiah. So we'll start here in verse 1. He says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. And I just want to pause here for a moment. One of the things that we have to understand is when it says, hear the word of the Lord, it's not just talking about the physical ability to hear. It's not talking about the auditory sense. It's talking about hearing, believing, and receiving God's word. Amen? So whenever it says in the New Testament, you cannot hear God's word, it's not talking about them being physically deaf and lacking the ability to hear. It's talking about being spiritually deaf, refusing to hear what God has to say. Amen? Hallelujah. The other thing, let's point out, who is Jeremiah addressing? Verse 2, it says, say this word, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who what? Enter in at these gates to do what? Worship the Lord. My pastor constantly says this. The Old Testament certainly had a word in season for that time, but it's a prophetic picture for what is now. This word is to Christians. Hear, all you who enter to worship the Lord. This is not a word for the lost. It's a word for us. Listen, pay attention. Hear with your spiritual heart. Amen? Imagine ears on your heart. There's a song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Open the ears of my heart, Lord. All right. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after gods whom you know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Sounds familiar. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see where I did to it, what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. We're going to stop there. There's so much here we don't have time to get into. But what we're seeing here is a spiritual blindness. We see a spiritual deafness. People who are going in to worship God, and they think everything's well and everything's good because they have the form. They have the temple worship. They have the sacrifices. They have the incense that they bring before God. And they have all these things that by rote and by ritual they do before God. And they think all is well. But the temple, look, all is good. And on top of that, they have lying preachers and teachers who tell them all is good. Just bring in your offerings. I mean, guess who got the benefit of those offerings? Amen? It's the same then as today. Just keep bringing in your offerings. It's good for me. And so there's lying words, lying prophecies and so forth, saying all is well, just keep doing what you want to do. And then, you know, we don't have time to really compare, you know, the prophetic to today and really dig out how it's manifesting in the church and the body of Christ today. But will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense? All these things. We understand that these things, they don't happen in the same way in the natural, physical, but they're happening in the spiritual. That Christians are doing this to this day. There's a separation happening in the body of Christ. And how many pulpits have we heard this from? We are delivered to do all these abominations. We're delivered to do these things. So we can go back to John chapter 9 there. What we're seeing here is a spiritual blindness. Jeremiah is sent of the Lord to address it. Hear the word of the Lord. And we know what happens. You know, you read to the end of Jeremiah, you read the historical books, we know what happens. They didn't hear. They were spiritually blind. They chose the deafness and the blindness that they had. Oh, Lord Jesus. So this is the spiritual condition of the Pharisees. John 9, you see those two Pharisees or those few Pharisees who were there with him. Are we blind also? Essentially the answer is yes. You have your temple worship. You have all the ritual. You have all the rabbinical teachings and traditions. You have all these things and you think that you're well with God. And yet here I am. I am by the Spirit of God doing incredible things before your eyes and your hearts are hardened. You refuse to receive what God is doing. A man born blind, completely healed. So again, context. Let's continue into John 10. Jesus is still speaking to the Pharisees when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. See, I never picked that up because I don't know how many times I would pick up John chapter 10 and I'm starting a new thought. Don't do it intentionally. Don't do it purposefully. It's just how it is, right? So very, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And we're going to stop there. Again, for the sake of time, we can't go into all that's in here in terms of what the doctrine that Jesus is teaching. But for the sake of this morning's teaching, let's understand that Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you're not my sheep. Because that's who he's talking to. This is what sheep do. you don't do this, you're not my sheep. And so I want Jesus to look on me and say, Anae, you're a good sheep. Oh, I'm so proud of you, and maybe ruffle my wool a little. Hallelujah. I'm suddenly reminded when Rebecca was about 5 years old, I went on a class trip with her to a farm. And one of the highlights of the trip was that they sheared a sheep. And they're not gentle when they do that. I think Jesus is very gentle with us. But this person shearing the sheep was not very gentle, just manhandling. It was a woman actually manhandling the sheep. And the sheep pooped itself. And that's all the kids were talking about. Oh, no, there's poop. And the farmer was getting irritated. Never mind the poop. I'm shearing the sheep. And then she's grabbing the poop out of the wool and, no, don't do that. Oh, the humanity was terrible. Jesus is not terribly concerned about the poop in your wool. You'll be fine. Amen. He can clean you. Hallelujah. Verily, verily, I say unto you, who is he talking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees. Of course, we understand that Jesus is the shepherd. He's the door. I mean, we're born again as a result of passing through the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that. The only way to be a sheep is to go through Christ. Anyone who tells you there are many ways, we know they're deceived. We know they're wrong. But here's scripture and verse. There's only one door. His name is Jesus. Okay, amen. I want to just basically touch on a few things here, which is basically this, because I want to be a sheep, and I know you want to be sheep too. What does it mean to be a sheep? He goes before his sheep. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. One of the things that we've already heard in just, we're only on day 3, but one of the things that we've already heard is one of the things that's going to mark a difference in this revival, this end time revival, which will be sustained, is that it's coming from a place of intimacy. The reason we follow him is because we know his voice. And we know his voice because we are face to face with him, interacting with him, not just in a corporate setting. And this is the awesome thing, and this is what God keeps telling me, is this is not, I mean, if okay, we can go into the history books and look at revivals from yesteryear, and what do we see is that there are names associated. So-and-so did this, so-and-so did that. One of the significant things of this end time revival is that it won't be big names. It's going to be from the least of us to the greatest. It's going to be a move of his body, not just individuals. Amen. And the awesome thing is, I think, you know, oh yeah, it was in the Hebrides. It was over here, or it was over here. I think part of what's going to happen is it's going to spring up all over the place. We're not going to know where it started. And it's going to happen through so many people. We're not going to be able to say, well, this guy or this gal initiated it. It's awesome. Because it's not about individuals, it's about his body, amen? And why is it? Why is it about his body? Because there's a flock of sheep. Is that what it's called, a flock? Yeah, flock. A remnant who've gotten enough poop out of their wool to be able to do what he's got us to do, amen? You know, poop makes people laugh. It's true. People say, you always talk about poop. Yeah, you always laugh at it. Anyways, hallelujah. But the point, you get the point, right? Sometimes sheep, they get other sheep's poop on them. But they don't freak out about it like I would. They just move on. They cleanse themselves and they keep going. Why? Because the shepherd's moving and we're so in tune with his voice that we follow. Okay? There was an itinerant minister that we know and love. He's an older man now. He's pushing 80, I think. Lives down in Florida, traveled all over the place, just ministering the word of God. Faithful man of God. He was at our home. He was ministering at our church once, and we were blessed to have the ability to welcome people in our home when they would come to minister at our church. We had a place for them to sleep and stay, and it was great. And the wonderful part about that is the fellowship that comes from that. And so we're just sitting in our living room, we're talking, and he's telling me a story about one night. He was traveling from one place to another. He had just ministered somewhere. He's tired. He's driving. It's dark. He's got to minister somewhere else in the morning, so he wants to get to the hotel and so forth. And instantly what rose up in his heart was, stop! And reflexively, like he couldn't have consciously made a decision to stop, his reflexes stopped. And just in time for deer to run in front of his car and carry on into the woods. If he hadn't stopped, he would have hit the deer. Now, possibly it would have just been damage to the car, or maybe it would have been something serious. Maybe he would have driven off the road and maybe been injured or killed. Who knows? Doesn't matter. It was avoided. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. You heard God like that. He said, no, it's amazing I obeyed. Because how many times do we hear God's voice? And we even acknowledge it's His voice. And then we don't do what He told us to do. We make excuses, or we wait so long that the impetus that came on that word is gone. And now it's like, did He really say? I don't really know. And maybe it was just me. Maybe the pepperoni had turned. You know, we make excuses. And so, sheep, they don't just hear. They follow, they obey, they do. And that's part of what it's going to have to take from us as a remnant, is to finally follow. James says, be a doer of the word. That's what we're supposed to be. Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And again, that word know isn't just like not recognizing or it's unfamiliar. It's, I don't know it in terms of it's not what speaks into my life or into my heart. And this is, again, you know, we were talking about early at the very beginning, we were talking about the different songs we sang and that we were singing doctrine. It's why it's so important that the songs that we sing be doctrinally accurate, because we don't want to introduce voices that don't belong. Unsuspecting. Amen. It's why it's so important that we're careful as to what we watch on TV. You know, growing up, we didn't let our kids watch Disney movies. And I know that most Disney movies, anything that had any kind of witchcraft in it or whatever, because children can't differentiate between the real and the unreal. We didn't teach our kids about Santa Claus in terms of an imaginary figure who came down and so forth. Why? Because you tell them about this fanciful fellow who somehow magically comes down a chimney. Wait, we don't have a chimney. Well, he does it anyways. And he puts gifts under the tree and all the rest. And then later on they find out he doesn't exist. But you want them to believe in a Jesus that they can't see. Well, if Santa didn't exist, why does Jesus exist? Amen? Why are we careful in terms of the voices? It's because we don't want to follow the voice of strangers. Why don't we follow their voices? Because we don't introduce them. Amen? So we didn't let them watch Disney movies because a lot of them had a lot of witchcraft in it. They don't need that. Amen? Okay. Hallelujah. To hear is to receive and obey. The religious rulers, they could not hear Jesus, not because they were physically deaf, but spiritually. We understand that. And we understand that the issue with these verse 5, these strangers that come in, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14, Paul talks about false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. How are we going to discern voices? Man, just follow Jesus so close that anything that doesn't sound like it, anything that isn't like it, that isn't perfectly like it, you know it's not the genuine, it's not the true. Amen? You are not my sheep, because if you were my sheep, Pharisees, you would know my voice and you would follow. So, Christians, for revival, for this revival to come to its full fruition and be sustained, we have to be sheep. Amen? We have to hear and follow. And those who are not hearing and following, Jesus is causing a separation. Now, I don't believe that means that all these Christians who are being put to the side are somehow disqualified from eternity with Christ and they're going, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, though, is they may not be used to the full extent that they could be in this end time revival. And I know it's our heart to be those who do what God has set for us to do. Amen. So, one of the things, okay, I like to listen to Pastor Dave Roberson. Anyone else? Amen. I've had the privilege of sitting in the same room as him as he ministered maybe a dozen times. That's not a lot. And whenever I've seen him minister, it's been amazing. It's been great. But most of what my interaction with Pastor Dave Roberson would be via the recordings. I have listened to his recordings, not all of them, but a lot of them, over and over and over again. And for the last 4 or 5, maybe 6 months, I've been really spending a lot of extra time listening to Pastor Dave Roberson. And in fact, to increase the amount I listened was the fact that there are some things that I've been doing lately in terms of menial tasks, labor-type jobs, where I can't have my Bible and sit and read and so forth because my hands are occupied and my mind is occupied. And so Pastor Dave is always playing in the background. Recently, I did some work down in the basement, painting and so forth. And so while I'm painting, Pastor Dave is ministering to me. Amen. And the awesome thing is it's a recording, and sometimes I'm trying to guess at, you know, how old it is. Is it 20 years old? Is it 30 years old? It doesn't matter. The anointing is oozing out of my little speaker. Amen. And some of the teachings I've listened to so many times that I'm anticipating what's coming next. I know the joke that's coming. He's going to make a joke. I'm laughing in anticipation of the joke I already know and I've already heard 1,000 times. That's so funny. Amen. The anointing. It's amazing. And you know, one of the things that I admire is he'll be teaching and then he'll make just kind of like a comment that doesn't seem to belong to the message. But it's a doctrinal truth that's so heavy, I'm thinking, I don't even know how to deal with this. I don't have the spiritual utensils to cut into this yet, never mind the teeth to chew on it. And it's just a side comment. Okay. The point I'm making is I have a great deal of admiration for Pastor Dave. Amen. And I'm not trying to exalt a man. Let's get this straight. He was faithful to the Lord, and the Lord flowed through him. Amen. And so, recognizing that, one day I'm just sitting in my office at home, and this is just maybe a month ago, and I'm just meditating on the Lord, spending time talking with the Lord, meditating on the Lord, and my mind kind of wandered off to Pastor Dave and how he ministers, and I thought, one day I hope I get to that point. And those of you who have heard him or have been in the room when he's ministering, you know what I'm talking about. There's like a manner that I don't know if I can describe it, but he oozes the love of God. I want that. I want to be one through whom the love of God can ooze out onto people. Amen. The kind of ooze we all want to be oozed by. And so I'm sitting there just thinking about this and thinking, you know, one day I hope I graduate to that point. And I just started imagining myself ministering like Pastor Dave. You guys ever do that? Do you ever imagine yourself being something you're not? Like today I'm a fireman. Yeah. Or whatever. You know, you imagine. I know I'm 45, but my imagination is very healthy. So I'm imagining myself ministering in a room, kind of like this, and I'm flowing like Pastor Dave, and I wrote this down because I want to get it right. I wrote it down because I want to get it right. Hallelujah. Okay, so I immediately heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. That imagination didn't go very long. He spoke to me and he said, "Do not ever affect a behavior that would deceive people into believing that you are operating under my anointing like that if you're not." Okay, so this is part of what the Lord was telling me in terms of one of the things we need to, as sheep, hear and follow. So to affect a behavior, really what that's talking about is to behave in a way to cause people to believe something about you that isn't true. So have you ever seen people, maybe they don't know that you saw them, but they're cussing and swearing at somebody on the phone out in the parking lot, and they come into church, and then they start worshiping like them and Jesus, they're like one. And, or maybe, you know, maybe you've done this, I don't know. You ignored Jesus for the last month and a half. You haven't been at church. You haven't even cracked your Bible. You haven't even acknowledged His existence in a month and a half. But you come into church, you come to the front, and you worship like, wow. Who are you doing that for? Right? Who's that? Are you putting on a show for other people to think? That's affecting a behavior. That people would think that a person is far more spiritual or far more in tune with who God is and has a better walk than what they... You know what I'm saying? That's affecting a behavior. It's putting on a show so that other people think something that isn't true. Okay? I remember once when I was 19 years old in the Navy, I met a guy. He was Mr. Confidence. It didn't matter what was going on, who was doing what or whatever. At that time, unfortunately, when I was in training, basically every night we went out to the bars. And one night, these people, they wanted to pick a fight with us. I was not interested in a fight. But he's just sitting there like, yeah, bring it on, whatever you want to do. Mr. Confidence. I thought, I want to be like that. So I started faking confidence. It doesn't work. Okay? That's affecting a behavior. Amen? I was 19 years old, thankfully. I learned young. Don't fake that. Amen. So, what is the Holy Spirit saying? We want revival, but it's got to be the real. We can't affect a behavior that gives the illusion of God's presence if it's not here. Well, who would do that, right? Who would do that? I think that most ministers and pastors in the body of Christ have enough integrity that they're not going to fake healings. Do people fake healings? Yes, but they're the minority. But there's something that's going on in the body of Christ now where they fake the presence of God. They dim the lights. They have flashing, whatever, strobes, and they have fog, and they have the right kind of music. And what are they doing? They're trying to create an atmosphere that gives the impression of God's presence being there, and it's not. They're affecting a behavior. And why is it so demonic? Why is it so evil? It's because it's witchcraft. It's causing people to believe that it's something when it's not. And so when the Lord was saying to me, do not ever affect a behavior that would give people the impression or create the illusion that you're operating under an anointing that you don't have. I don't believe the Lord was saying that that's something I do or what I'm intending to do. Although Holy Spirit, thankfully, can see things in me that I can't. And maybe there was just a little something He needed to tweak. I don't know. But He was basically saying, don't ever do that. Why? Because, you know, in Acts chapter 9, Philip goes to Samaria. God starts to move. But there was a guy there named Simon. Let's turn there real quick. Acts chapter 9. Hallelujah. No. Acts chapter 8. My apology. Verse 9. Acts 8 verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used what? Sorcery. And bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least of the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So don't affect the behavior that gives people the impression that you are or that you're doing something with me, that you're having encounters with me that you're not truly have, so as to somehow have influence over them, to somehow garner from them admiration and esteem by virtue of something that isn't real. And the reason is because it's witchcraft. And basically what the Lord, I believe, is telling us is that everything we do concerning this revival has to be so pure, has to have such integrity. We have to question our motives sometimes as to why we do what we do. And even if I don't feel like putting my hands up today in worship, but I'm going to do it because Pastor Jim is watching. That's the wrong reason to do it. Do it because he deserves it, because he's worthy of it, not because Pastor Jim is watching. Amen? So, and I'm like, that's really personal to us, but that's the point, isn't it? This revival necessitates that all the sheep get the poop out of their wool and move on. And that's some of it. God is dealing with these tiny course corrections. But what's amazing is sometimes if you don't make those tiny, tiny course corrections when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, because we hear, oh yes, that's God, but we don't follow, it maybe leads to our ruin. And maybe leads to the ruin of those who are following us. There was a minister, I've only heard a minister maybe two or three times. And every time he would minister, what he preached, the doctrine, at least at that time, there was nothing that I could tell was wrong. And these were simple messages, nothing that could have had some hidden error or something like that. It was really surface stuff, but it was the manner in which he ministered that was really the issue. But I didn't know it at the time. So he would minister, and the people would say, oh, wow, that was a great message. And here I'm thinking, the whole time he was preaching, I felt revulsion. The whole time he was preaching, I felt uncomfortable. I felt bothered and irritated. And, okay, whatever, move on. Well, now I'm somewhere, and he's going to minister there. And I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, hopefully I'm over whatever was bothering me last time. But sure enough, same thing. He's ministering. I'm feeling this revulsion, this discomfort. And I'm beginning to think there's something wrong with me. Lord, am I insecure? This guy is threatening me, my position, people like him, and I think it somehow takes away from me. Is that what this is about? Is this like my own issues? What's going on, Lord? And I didn't get an answer. And I believe because we ask roof questions. The walls hadn't been set yet, so I didn't know, I couldn't handle the answer yet. Or I wouldn't have understood the answer. It's probably a better way of saying it. So when the Lord spoke to me, when I was imagining myself ministering like Pastor Dave, and he said, don't ever affect a behavior that would give people the impression that you are operating under an anointing, like that you've had an encounter with me that isn't really that you're faking it. Don't ever do that. The Lord immediately reminded me of this person. And he said, this is why you felt revulsion. It's because this person was affecting a behavior. You didn't know it at the time. You couldn't recognize it. You didn't know what it was. But because you're my sheep and you follow me, the voice of a stranger you will not follow, your spirit recognized that guy's a stranger because he's putting on a show. This guy looked and sounded a lot like Pastor Dave Roberson in terms of just his mannerism, as though, I have to say this carefully, as though they're under a supernatural God-ordained sedative. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? Like, they're just so, oh man, God is so good, and whatever. And just flowing like that. But he was affecting a behavior. It wasn't real. Here he is standing in front of us. I just came down off the mountain. I had this awesome encounter with God. And none of it was real. God will have nothing to do with that. Now, I don't know where he's at now, but I do know that he did eventually start teaching false doctrine. He broke relationship with the people he was with. People who were saying, hey, listen, this doctrine is not right and whatever. Now he's off on his own. I don't know what he's doing exactly, but Lord, restore him. Bring him to repentance. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, ultimately our goal is he must increase and we must decrease. Ultimately our goal should be people would leave our revival services and they don't know who ministered. They just know Jesus was there. Amen? That people wouldn't go into a stadium of 700,000 people and say, and he was there. It was awesome. God just moved so much through L.A. I got healed through L.A. And what? They don't even know who L.A. is. They can't even pronounce his name anyways. Alien Lee Galt. Pastor Jim introduced me as Alien Lee Galt once. We had a good laugh. And actually, I've been called Alien Lee Galt by people before. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We should not affect any behavior whatsoever that brings the focus of attention on us. He must increase. We must decrease. Amen. And as sheep, we hear and we follow. And when he gives us these tiny little instructions that seem, well, just so small, it's not important. It is. Because at the beginning of a path, a small deviation 3 miles down the road. You know, when I was in Israel, we saw these aqueducts that still stand. 2,000 years later, they're still there. Now, they're not functional because they've broken down in other areas, but sections of it still stand. And they carry on for hundreds of miles. And the Roman engineers were able to, by virtue of measuring things precisely, where the grade would decrease ever so slightly, that over the course of hundreds of miles, water would flow. Isn't that incredible? But it just speaks to how much a small deviation can impact our walk. A small correction may be all that stands between us walking away or not. Amen? I just want to be a sheep. Ba, ba, ba. Amen. Sheep hear His voice and follow Him. These unheeded warnings can lead to our harm and destruction, especially to those who follow us, and we don't want that. Hallelujah. I want to close with this. Gideon's army was a remnant. 300 people. 300 people affected a massive, they had an amazing victory. Through God, of course. God did it. You know, we know what they did. They smashed some pots and woo, blew some trumpets, and they won a battle. Hallelujah. So God did it. We know who gets the glory for that. But the significant part is that it was 300 people who did it, who were faithful, who were found worthy to carry on and do what God had called them to do and see it through to its end. But all of Israel got the benefit of it. Not just the 300. Amen? That's what we're called to. A remnant who are going to bring about a move of God that all of the earth will get the benefit of it. Amen? Amen.